If you do have your Bibles, we'll be taking a look this morning to the book of Revelations, chapter 4. The word of the Lord reads, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speak to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne there was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the thrones were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. And all God's people said, please be seated. As we start this new year, it's important for us not simply to start off on the right foot, but to have the right perspectives, particularly for Lord God Almighty. And in a sense, that right perspective of God is very important to our spiritual development as believers in Christ. It's important for our church as we continue to exalt God, to exalt Christ. Christ made it possible for us to know God. And so if we are to continue to know God, continue to step forward in her faith, continue to trust him for bigger and better things, we must know him. We must trust in him. We must believe in him for who he truly is. And so it makes a difference in terms of having the right view of God. If we have a low view of God, we can certainly expect a low or a tepid response in worship. But if we have a high view of God, we may have a greater response, a greater reverence in worship. Scripture tells us, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." But not only in worship, our view of God makes a difference in our spiritual growth. It makes a difference in terms of how we trust in the Lord, how we live in the Lord, and how we serve in the Lord. A.W. Tozer once stated, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he goes on to say, "For this reason, the gravest question for the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time will say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like." And so for for us as individuals and for us as a church. We must not allow the current trends or worldly philosophies shape our view of God. We must be very careful as not to conjure up any false notion of who God is and allow it to simmer in our minds. And why? Because it will make a difference between frivolous idolatry and genuine worship. It'll make a difference between making the most of our time and wasting our time on any given Sunday, or any day for that matter. And so as we gather here on this Sunday, and every Sunday as we trust the Lord, let us behold our God as revealed in Scripture. As we look at the passage and we understand Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture points to Christ. We can only know God through Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. And Christ himself is the exact representation of God. Christ himself said, if you know me, you will know the Father. And so it is Jesus in this passage that offers this glimpse of a heavenly glory to the Apostle John. And he presents God the Father. Behold your God. In the book of Revelation, we understand the Apostle John. He's much later in his years. He'd been banished for his belief at the Isle of Patmos. He knew very well. John knew very well in terms of the persecution that had escalated against believers, himself included. He was very well aware or cognizant about the rage that was rising, the riots that were increasing, and the rebellion that was getting stronger and stronger against the church. Historians would note that the Roman emperor at the time, Nero, had a vendetta against the Christians. And he literally made it a sport to hunt down Christians. At this point, John was the last apostle standing, as each of the apostles, one by one, suffered a martyr's death. Preceding our chapter 4, Christ gave the letters to the seven churches. And you can tell, you can read that each of these churches that are mentioned had its share of struggles, had its shares of tribulation, and is even chronicled in terms of the enemy, Satan, contributing both to the misery as well as the misdirection of the church. And so you can't help think believers like John must have felt defeated, discouraged, even desperate. You also wonder what the church may have felt in being in such a disarray. And perhaps the timeliness of this heavenly glimpse, and perhaps what is needed for all who are discouraged, who may have life in disarray, is to behold our God. Our Bible passage said, after this I looked and I behold a door standing open in heaven. And John hears his voice. It is not any voice, not any ordinary voice, not a whispering voice, but a voice that is triumphant. A voice that is described as trumpeted. In other words, it is very loud and very clear. And the words, come up here, comes off the top. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Come. From the lips of Christ, the word come is so endearing, is so inviting, and so authoritative. We should know this. When we read through the gospel, anytime Jesus says the word come, it is inviting. It is very endearing, and at the same time, it's very authoritative. Jesus said, come to me, all who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus also said, no one comes to the Father, comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. He also said, all that the Father give me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The words come is inviting. The invitation is still standing for us if we have yet to come to Christ. And so, friends, may I ask, is God calling you to come? Is he inviting you to come to faith, to come to trust in him, to come to Jesus? Will you come and follow him? Don't hesitate, but come to the Father. Come to Christ. Again, the words come is so endearing, so inviting, so authoritative. And so, as Jesus says, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Immediately, at once, John is caught up in the spirit as he describes, and behold, a throne stood in heaven. John comes to see this heavenly glory, to behold the Lord God Almighty. And this is what he saw, and this is what is recorded for us. The first thing he sees is the throne. And so notice the permanence of the throne. It's the first thing that he sees in heaven. The first thing his eyes are riveted to is the throne of God. He could not miss it. It's there. It is standing there. It is fixed there. The throne was not haphazardly put together at the last minute. The throne was not temporarily. The throne was not flimsy. And certainly not portable. But God's throne is permanent. God's throne is prominent. And God's throne is perpetual. It is the center of the celestial. It is the focus of forever. The passage mentioned the throne 11 times. And everyone in the passage that's involved revolves around the throne. Even the elders' thrones are really lessened in or pale in comparisons and serves the high throne of God. And so this is what we could say right now, right off the bat, about beholding the throne. The Lord God reigns. He reigns in majesty. He reigns in power. He reigns forever and ever. And it was Isaiah who recorded what the Lord says. And he says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. We all know that kings, world leaders have come and gone. We have all known that kingdoms have come and gone, palaces have come and gone. But when we behold our God, he is king forever. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His kingdom is forever. And his throne is a fixture forever. From all eternity, since the beginning of time, whatever God says goes. Whatever God does happen, and whatever God's will, it is done. Behold, our God reigns. And so for us to think for us to ponder what it means in terms of its significance right here and right now. You know what? No matter what chaos happens in countries, no matter how crazy sometimes what happens in our cities, God is still on the throne. God still rules, and he will bring all things to pass. And even as we break it down, even individually, even when we experience crisis, even when we have a conundrum, even when we are confused, God is still on the throne. And so whatever problems that we have, whatever sometimes pressures that we may have, it's not what's in your wallet. It's who's your God. It's not where my phone, but it's who's on the throne. What are we going to turn to first? The phone or the throne? From the Psalm 46, sometimes this phrase or this verse resonates with us, those who are familiar with the psalmist, who said, "Be still and know that I am God." It's a great moment to simply just kind of pause and to behold our God. But I hope you understand that the context of also Psalm 46 when that statement is given. Remember the context: the nation rages, the kingdoms topple or totter, but when God utters his voice, the earth melts. His mere voice, the earth melts. And it is this, our Lord and our God, that we behold, that is described that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is who is at our defense. And so we should be still and know that the Lord is God. War will eventually cease at his command. And Scripture says that he will be exalted among the nation. He'll be exalted all over the earth. So notice, not only the permanence of the throne, but be aware in terms of now the presence on the throne. Notice the presence on the throne. Right in verse 2, behold, a throne stood in heaven, and now the one seated on the throne. This is God the Father. This is the Lord God Almighty. This is the Holy One. He is seated on the throne. When the thing about being seated on the throne, it means court is in session. It means the king's court is operating. Notice he's not in the bedroom. He's not in the kitchen. He's not in the living room. But he is on the throne. And he's seated on the throne. The court is in session. God doesn't simply reside, but he presides. He's not simply a resident, but he is the president. And notice how John describes him. He describes him in the appearance of a jasper stone and a carnelian. Some translation would use the word sardius or sardine stone. The first one, the jasper stone, is like a diamond. It's brilliantly clear. It is firm. And the crystal stone refracts any and all colors in the spectrum and its incredible shining and flashy brilliance. And so this particular stone speaks of the holiness of God and the glory that emanates from him. God is not only like a jasper stone in brilliance, but also like a carnelian or sardine stone. And so as the jasper stone is described in terms of clearness and brilliance. We should know that the carnelian stone is actually reddish in appearance. Some say maybe even orange, but it represents kind of like a fiery bright. And it describes in terms of the nature of God's wrath or his fury. It is comparable to other portions of Scripture that also describes God in a heavenly vision. And may I remind you in terms of Ezekiel, who said, he, that is God, looks like a fire and a brilliant light around him. And so imagine what John sees in this heavenly glory here. He sees this combination of something that is, he sees the Lord God being magnificent, yet frightening, glorious, yet fiery. Think about it, the appearance of God is hair-raising, jaw-dropping, eye-popping, goose-bumping, and even knee-buckling. Speaking of which, how did Isaiah behold the God in the heavenly visions in the Old Testament? When Ezekiel saw, he literally fell on his face, prostrate. When Isaiah saw the heavenly vision, the presence of God, he fell on his face in holy reverence and humility. And so, when we behold our God, we should also be in reverence and also humility too as well. The combination of these stones, it speaks of the holiness of God. It also speaks of in terms of his redemptive purposes. And it goes hand in hand, and rightly so. As a holy God, God cannot tolerate or any, he hates sin. Yet he is also God who loves us, who's a loving God who sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And so interesting enough, the carnelian and jasper stone are the first and last stones in the breastplate of the Old Testament high priest, representing the tribe of Reuben and Benjamin respectively. And so you could actually make a case that this stone is a portrait of Christ, speaking of the divine Son seated at the right hand of God. What is the bottom line? The bottom line is God's judgment is sure for those who are in their sins. Yet at the same time, there is grace and salvation for those who embrace the gospel. Make no mistakes, God's judgment is sure for those who are in their sin. Yet at the same time, there is grace and salvation for those who embrace the gospel. You also notice in terms of description is one of a rainbow. And it's an emerald rainbow that is around the throne. In other words, there's a beautiful shade of beautiful green hue of faithfulness that we see. In Genesis, where we recall that that's the first rainbow, when it appeared to Noah out of the ark, and it had that picture in terms of a promise for days to come. The rainbow in the scene of heaven goes all the way around the throne, and it seems like there is no end to it. There's no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow because God's emerald rainbow is a circle. It suggests that God's promises have no end. And just like our salvation, his promises are eternal. And so we see God in his glorious beauty, surrounding by his eternal promises, his faithfulness. Think back in terms of in Noah's days. He could only see half the rainbow. He could not understand everything that happened or why God did all what he did for the flood. And such is for you and me. We too just see that rainbow arc or even half the rainbow. And so sometimes when we go through our trials, when we go through our tribulations, our sufferings, our struggles, with only half the story, even though we experience grace and mercy. But take comfort, brothers, take comfort, sisters, that on the other side of eternity, in his glorious presence, we're going to see it full circle. We're going to see the complete picture. And one day we'll be in the presence of our Lord and our God, and it will all make sense. It will all come clear when we behold our God. Not only do we need to notice the presence on the throne here, but notice the power. Notice the power that's coming from the throne. And in verse 5, from the throne proceed flashes of lightnings and sounds of peals of thunder. And this is not a weather alert. This is a power alert. And it's coming out from the throne. And it is the terrifying fury of God. This is not the first time in Revelation it's going to be mentioned, because it's also mentioned in chapter 8, chapter 11, chapter 16, 19. They all use pretty much the exact same phrasing to describe the coming judgment of God. And so you could say that this passage is prophetic. It is forecasting and even forewarning this powerful firestorm of fury coming from the holy throne to a sinful world. We need to understand that there is a cosmic collision course that is on place, and this will indeed happen. And when it does happen, and it does conclude, a couple of things. One is, for the sinner, the time of repentance has passed. Judgment is set, and time of execution of God's sentence is at hand. There's no more time. For the saint, the time of sinning has passed. In heaven, we will have repented for the last time. We will be capable of no longer sinning. All because of Christ. Friends, may I say this, the time of repentance is now, not later. Jesus did not call the righteous, but the sinners to repent. And so for us, we need to come to Christ, come to Jesus to repent of our sins. To the redeemed, brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, our sins are forgiven. But understand, you are now more aware of your sins as Paul was, as he recorded in the book of Romans. The other day, I was reading a book, and of all books, it's entitled Repentance. And it says in the opening chapter, as a Christian is daily sinning, he ought to be daily repenting of sin. It goes on to quote Tertullian, who said, "I was born for nothing but repentance." And so for us as believers in Christ, we are more than fully aware of our sins. And it's almost a daily exercise in terms of our repentance before him. Quickly, the seven lamps of fires burning and torches before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, this gives a description or outline of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it complements in terms of what he's talking about here in terms of the seven spirits. It begins with, in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 11, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." And then it says this, "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And so we know full well, Book of Zechariah says, "Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord." This power is emanating. The Spirit from and before the throne. So John is seeing this heavenly vision. He sees the throne. He sees the presence and sees the Lord God Almighty. And he even sees the sea, and it's described as a sea of glass, crystal clear. So you have a remarkable transparency here. As God is there, there's no shifting in shadow. In heaven, there is no shadow whatsoever, no mist, no fog, only splendor upon splendor. There is no need for additional lights. just the brilliance of the presence of God emanating throughout. The sea supports the notion in terms of God's holiness and of God's power. No one comes close. No one rivals. There's no threats whatsoever, but the glorious majesty that just beams all around. So you see the sea, and you see these heavenly creatures. You see the elders, and they're all doing what? Praising God. So notice the praises surrounding the throne. Let me give you some quick things to think about. First of all, the source. Heavenly creatures and 24 elders. These heavenly creatures are moving. They're flying continuously. They have eyes all around them. It indicates their scrutiny, their knowledge, their awareness, and they are fully engaged. And so what are they doing? They are praising God. They're worshiping God. They're adoring God. And it's said in terms of their span, in terms of what they're doing day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." These heavenly creatures, please note that their voices never run dry. They never lose focus. They never nod off. They're never out of breath. They never need to take a break. They don't need a glass of water, a snack. They are never snoozing because they are always, always praising. And their praises to God goes towards the throne. And if you think about it, chapter 4 and chapter 5, it just really builds this praise and builds this worship. It's almost like the chorus is getting louder and louder. And so let the maestro conduct. In verse 8, the four heavenly creatures, or you could maybe say the four quartet, is giving God glory continuously. Then you have the choral ensemble, that is the 24 elders giving God honor and praise and worship. Then if you flip over to chapter 5, it's the combination of both the heavenly creatures as well as the elders. Now they combine with harp, with a new song. And then, of course, it concludes in chapter 5, myriads and myriads, or thousands upon thousands of angels singing, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor, glory and blessing." And so for all of us who are believers, we're majoring in worship. And we should note the following in terms of what is happening here in chapter 4 and chapter 5. In chapter 4, when God is praised, he is praised as the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come, forever the one who lives forever. Now the worthy, note the worthiness of God. He's worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. And why? In verse 11, it concludes, for thou, created all things, and by your will they created, they existed, and were created. The emphasis, the praise, the theme of the worship in chapter 4 is praising God, the creator, and the maker of heaven and earth, all living things. Praise be to God. Glory to God. Now in chapter 5, the emphasis is on redemption. The Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll, open the scroll. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. And by his blood, Christ ransomed or Christ purchased people for God. And to the Lamb who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And it concludes with the four living creatures saying amen, and the elders falling down and worshiping. Let me just give you a couple quick takeaways. As we begin our year, begin each day. As you begin each day, as you wake up, understand who's on the throne. Understand God is on the throne. And he's not simply just reciting, he is presiding. He is in control. He is reigning. His faithfulness is constant. And each morning his mercies are new. Every day you should know that his justice is swift. His provision is ready. and God will bring all things to pass. And so each day, brothers and sisters, God is more than ready to meet with you. So behold our God. As God gives this church another day, another year, let us remember that time is passing and eternity is approaching. And we need to gather, we need to do all that we can that God has sovereignly prepared us to do. And it begins with beholding our God. Worship is responding and recognizing his worth. It said in our passage, the elders tossed their crowns because they knew God's worth. They recognized his work from age to age, and they understood in terms of his redemption and his judgment. And they embrace his will. I give one more invitation. Is God calling you to come to faith in him today? Someone once stated, Jesus is either your joy in this life or he'll be your judge in the next. Some of you know right now, if Jesus is your joy, enjoy him. Enjoy him today, enjoy him forever. But if Jesus is your judge right now, and he is, then repent of your sin and embrace him as Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for you being our God. You being on the throne. We are grateful for the hope we have in heaven. Being mindful, we know that across many in our circles, there are some that don't know about the glories in heaven. And they may face the horrors of hell. And so we petition, Father, and we can only pray for their salvation. We can only ask, Father, for your mercy and calling them to embrace Christ even today. Father, we ask also to your forgiveness when we don't always see you as you really are. And we don't always respond to you as you really are. And so, Father, we pray that we would continue to begin our days, count our days, begin each day beholding you for who you really are. Help us to respond, not simply just as individuals, but help us to respond, Father, as a church, as we gather together. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.